Okay, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And the reason why I'm speaking tonight, Pastor Larry had, a project he was doing with Ryland, so he asked me Sunday night if I could fill in for him tonight. So Psalm 136, kind of a little bit more of a devotional per se, rather than just a sermon. But we're going to see here in Psalm 136. In fact, let me just go ahead as you've got your place. I'm just going to go ahead and read it, and then we'll back up and talk about this particular psalm. And the psalmist writes this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." And I've creatively titled this tonight, "For His Steadfast Love Endures Forever." I know you're amazed by that creative title and everything, but that it is clear that's what this particular passage is about. As we think about this passage, and when it talks about his steadfast love endures forever, and this particular, there's a particular Hebrew word here for the steadfast love. It's translated a lot of different ways throughout the Old Testament. It's translated as faithfulness. It's translated as steadfast or faithful love. It's translated as loving kindness. It's translated as mercy. But it's this fixed quality that the Lord has of his steadfast, faithful love that endures forever. Now, this particular psalm was probably written to be recited throughout the congregation, whereas one person would lead in the first line, and then the rest of the congregation of Israel would respond, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And just kind of this back and forth, given the emphasis of what this psalm is all about, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And what I want to do tonight is just for the next few minutes, talk about as far as what was going on in Israel, and as far as the different conditions and whatever it was that Israel was going through, it was a reminder that His steadfast love endures forever. And whatever it is that you're going through tonight, whether it be as a church, whether it be as a family, as an individual, whatever the case may be, sometimes we might be tempted to doubt, but we should always remember that His steadfast love endures forever. Now, we don't know as far as the particular psalmist who wrote this. We're not exactly sure as far as when it was written. A lot of scholars speculate that it could have been written right around the time of the exile, or very possibly as they were returning from exile. But whatever the case may be, it's a reminder for all of us that whatever Israel was going through, whatever we're going through, His steadfast love endures forever. And our response to that we see in both verse number 1 as well as in the last verse, verse 26. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. One of the things that whenever we're tempted as far as with our circumstances or whatever might be, but always remember, He is a good God. Just as I was coming here tonight, there was a particular song that I was listening to that just happened, just quote unquote happened to come up. And one of the lyrics, as far as in the one of the verses, says this: what truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore? The rock of Christ. He is a good God. And we're not tempted to doubt that whenever things in our life are going like what we want. But it's whenever things unexpected come in our lives. Whenever all of a sudden a financial setback, or whenever we have our plans all set out and all of a sudden a circumstance comes and it just totally disrupts everything that we had planned on doing, maybe for months or years or whatever the case may be. Whenever we have a wayward child, a wayward grandchild, whenever our marriage might seem to be struggling at a particular time, that's when we're tempted to doubt at times if we're not careful. Is God really a good God? And so what this psalmist is doing in this particular psalm here is reminding Israel and reminding us that whatever circumstances that are going on, His steadfast love endures forever. And we need to remember the fact that He is a good God. And because He is a good God, we give Him thanks, whether it be in the what we would call good times or what we would call the bad times. He continues in verse number 2, give thanks to the God of gods. In verse number 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one and only, we are to give thanks. Just think about this. There is only one God. In fact, it gives a little bit of a description about who this God is in a moment. But we have if we are a believer in Christ, we can come to Him through the precious blood of Jesus and come to Him openly. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And then verse 4 starts giving a little bit of a description about His creative powers, about His great creation. To Him who alone does great wonders, great marvels, Him alone. Think about all the things that this God who we serve has done. It talks about, he continues on as far as who by understanding, who by wisdom made the heavens. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights, whether it be the sun, whether it be the moon. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 talks about His great creative power. And to think how He did this. One of the children's books that we read, we initially read to Hannah, and now we're reading to our boys, talks about as far as His creative power and how He did it is simply by speaking words, strong words, powerful words. With words, God created everything. You know, mankind is very creative in the stuff that we we can create with our hands. But it is nothing compared to this God of gods that we serve. We have to use a lot of different materials and stuff, and that God was the one that created us to be able to do that. But we have to use some pre-existent stuff to be able to make whatever it is that we think we can make with our power, with our minds, with our strength, with our creative abilities. But that's nothing compared to what God did. Think about this. God was the one who placed the sun, the moon, the stars. Just think as far as the one planet that we can have as far as habitable life. Habitable, whatever the word is. Life that people can live on is Earth. And yet it's just the perfect distance that it is from the sun. A little closer to the sun, we would all burn up. A little farther away from the sun, we would all freeze to death like maybe some of you are doing now. But God designed it perfectly. And how did He do it? Simply by speaking words. And by thinking about just going out. If you go out when we leave here tonight, and just look at the stars and the moon and everything. If you get up early this morning, maybe see the sunrise, see how beautiful it is and everything like that. He did that for His glory and for our being able to point. There has to be somebody that made this. This could not happen by chance. And we are to give thanks to Him. And all this is a reflection of His glory and a reflection of His steadfast love, which endures forever. The psalmist continues on in verse number 10. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever. So in the next few verses, he's talking about what God has done for Israel in the past. And he starts out with whenever Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and I'm sure most, if not all of us, are probably very familiar with that, is how God delivered Israel out of the hands of a taskmaster, an evil taskmaster by the name of a title of Pharaoh, who was the most powerful person in the world at that particular time. And yet, God delivered Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and slavery, and delivered Israel out of that. And He did that by sending forth as far as what we would call the 10 plagues, and then the 10th one after Pharaoh continued to say, "No, I will not let your people go, God." God says, "Okay, now it's time for your firstborn." Showing again God's power. And then Pharaoh finally says, "Okay, get these people out of here." And of course, we're familiar with the story. What happens? Israel would leave. Pharaoh ends up having a change of heart, goes after Israel after them. All of a sudden, Israel comes to the Red Sea. Egypt is behind them. Oh no, what was it? What Israel was thinking, what in the world are we going to do? It would have been better if we would have just stayed in Egypt than to go here. And then what did God do? He parted the waters. Israel would walk across dry land. Egypt would come after them. And then as they get about halfway, God says, "Okay." And the waters came. They crossed Israel crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians who went after them were drowned. Why? For His steadfast love endures forever. He's reminding Israel, remember what it was like in the past. Now, what's interesting here is the time, whatever time it was that the psalmist wrote this, was hundreds of years prior. It would have been several generations before, when quite a few generations before this happened. But because Israel was part of, as far as the people of God, he's reminding them that what He has done for your people in the past, He can do in the present as well. Remember what God has done. And what I believe God is reminding us here tonight, not only do we remember what God has done in our lives in the past, But remember what God has done in other Christians' lives in the past. One of the great benefits we have can be reading Christian biographies. It could be as far as missionaries, it could be pastors, it could be what we might just call just a layman or whatever, but see what God has done in the past. His character has not changed. His steadfast love endures forever. And he's reminding Israel of this, probably in times when they would start to doubt. Again, it's very possible they were either in exile or possibly just coming out of exile and seeing what Jerusalem was like and ruins and everything like that and thinking, has God really abandoned us? And Israel would think about this a lot as we even read in this particular psalm. They would come across what would seem to be an insurmountable obstacle. What would they do? They would complain. They would murmur. They would grumble. God, why did you allow this to happen? In fact, there's actually an interesting verse in Exodus as he describes right before Israel would go to the direction of the Red Sea. There's a verse in Exodus that says this. I'm paraphrasing. That God sent them by way of the Red Sea instead of going to the way of the Philistines because it would be too difficult for them. What's amazing about that is we think going to the Red Sea and stuff was difficult. God was actually even gracious in doing that. And he would display his power with that. But all this, and the psalmist continues, remember what God has done in the past, whether it be in your individual life, your family life, or in people, the people of God in past generations. Remember what God has done in the past, and remember that his steadfast love endures forever. And it didn't just end as far as whenever Israel got to the Red Sea and he parted the waters. No, it would continue. God would continue to lead them through the wilderness into the promised land. Look, if you will, at verse number 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. And again, I'm sure we're very familiar with what happened when Israel got to the wilderness. They would murmur, they would complain, they would grumble, they would sin. God would bring judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Despite all of that, his steadfast love endured forever. Did God discipline Israel? Did God chasten Israel? Yes, he did. Does God chasten? Does God discipline his own children today? Yes, he does. Hebrews chapter 10, I think, 10 or 11. 10, I can't remember which chapter. It's in Hebrews. Don't take my word for it. You can look it up later. God chastises us. And he does that because we're his children. For his steadfast love endures forever. He disciplines us not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us. He's reminding Israel of that, and he's reminding us of that. Just as whenever, as far as we have to discipline our kids, I have to, as far as Rachel and I, as far as discipline, Hannah a little bit, the boys maybe a little more. Do we do that because we don't love them? No, we do it because we love them. That's exactly how God does with us. His steadfast love endures forever. He remained faithful even when Israel was unfaithful because his character, his steadfast love never changes. It endures forever. He continues on in verse number 17. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. And then it mentions in 19 and 20 two different kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan. Question, how many of you are very familiar with those two particular kings? More than likely, not many of us. Those are two particular kings that were very mighty at a particular time. And you'll see their story. It's a very brief story in the book of Numbers as Israel was going towards the promised land. There would be two kings that God defeated. And what it reminded me of this, we're not very familiar with those particular kings today. They were mighty back then, but looking back, maybe it wasn't as big of a deal. And sometimes when it comes to difficulties with problems in our lives, sometimes whenever we're faced to it at the moment, it looks insurmountable. And then God delivers us through it. And then looking back, possibly we could even see, that problem wasn't nearly as big as I thought it was. God just kind of worked everything out. But these mighty kings in those particular days, God defeated. Why? Because God promised Israel the land, the promised land, as a heritage. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. He's reminding Israel again, I've done this in the past. Just because you're facing difficulty now doesn't mean that I've abandoned you. My steadfast love endures forever. And then look at verse 23. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. Now it seems like the psalmist is talking about something that is going on currently. And if it is like a lot of scholars believe it is, as far as right after the exile or maybe coming in back in after being exiled, Israel was in shambles at this particular time. Wondering, is God abandoned us? Now he's going to the present generation. And it's a reminder to us, but not only, I think there's two different ways we can look at this. We could look at it as far as maybe, as far as it is he who remembered us in our low estate, as far as the conditions maybe that we find ourselves in right now, as far as physically, financially, whatever the case may be. But I think there's also another way to take this as well. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. And what it does, it reminds me of what the Bible talks about, what every one of us were like, our spiritual condition. Lost, dead, without him. And yet, you know what? He remembered us in our low estate. He remembered us in the condition that we were in. And he showed his steadfast love that endures forever by sending his own son, one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He died the death that we should have died after living the life that we should have lived but couldn't. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes. Verse 24, for his steadfast love endures forever. Rescued us from our foes. Very likely could be the psalmist is talking about as far as that Israel had went into exile and was coming back from exile and talking about how he delivered them from their foes at that particular time. Whatever foes that we have today, doesn't matter too much. Why? Because God's steadfast love endures forever. Look, if you will, at verse number 25. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. This could go as far as we could take this particular verse several different ways. It could be a reminder back again when Israel was without food, as far as in the wilderness, and how that he provided manna from heaven, he provided quail, he provided all these different things. But notice that it says, he who gives food to all flesh, where it's not necessarily just Israel at this particular time, but he gives food to all flesh. We can take that for granted today, that maybe back then they would not necessarily have, I guess sometimes they did, but take for granted. Why? Because we have grocery stores today. We can just drive up to our local grocery store, spend an inordinate amount of money nowadays buying groceries and stuff like that. But we can forget about who it is that provided us the food to begin with, who provided us the money to be able to go to the grocery store, who provided us the money to get gas to go to the grocery store, who provided us the minds to and physical ability to be able to work for a living, provided as far as the farmers and everything to work so that we could have food. And we can kind of take that for granted and just think, well, we provide for ourselves, and we have this work ethic which we should have. But ultimately, God is the one who provides it. I'm reminded of a particular cartoon that aired, I don't know, probably 15, 20 years ago. I've never watched it, but I've seen clips and stuff, where family was getting together and praying, and one of the individuals was praying. I think it was one of the kids, if I remember correctly, was praying and for the meal. And he was basically saying, well, we provided for this and we provided for this. So basically, so thank you, God, for nothing. And we can possibly gasp about that. How dare that disrespect? Which it was. However, sometimes if we're not careful, we might not necessarily verbally say that. But do we actually thank God, really thank God, for all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us, including the food that we eat and the drink, water that we drink? We may even have mealtime prayers, but if we're not careful, it can just become routine. That's one of the things as far as working with, as far as in particular with our boys, right? And right now, they're just not grasping it for the most part, but as far as prayer, whenever we pray, whether it be as far as we're praying for our food as we sit down at the dinner table, whenever we're having maybe what we might call a quiet time, a devotional time, and spend time with him in prayer, maybe it is as far as whenever we're interceding for somebody, whatever the case may be, we are talking to the God of the universe. And we can't take that for granted. We can't just use prayer as just a checkbox to say, okay, I've done this, and then go the rest of the day without even thinking about him. But living in that attitude of constant prayer to God, even for the basic necessities of life. Yes, we may have very well worked hard for the money to give us food in our plate or to go out to eat or whatever the case may be. But who is it that was the one that gave us the physical ability to go out and work for a living? It was God. Who is it that is the one that has blessed America to where food is very plentiful? It is God. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. And because his steadfast love endures forever, What should our response be? As he said in verse number 1, as he says in verse number 26, the last verse, give thanks to the God of heaven. Give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And thank you, Lord, for just who you are. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. You are, well, I think one of the courses go, you are everything. If you will, I think most of you probably have a hymnal. Take your hymnals real quick and turn to page number 54. We're going to do something a little different in closing tonight. We're actually going to sing a particular song. And I will do my best to lead us. In fact, if you're able to, just go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And right before we sing, just pay attention to the words. This particular hymn is based off of Lamentations chapter number 3, a song of great lament when times were very difficult. But it's a reminder of how faithful he still is, his faithful love. And even though it's particularly based in Lamentations, but in going through this hymn recently, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. It's just a reminder of how his steadfast love endures forever. It endures because he is a changing, constant, immutable God. Summer, winter, springtime, and harvest, all the different seasons that God has blessed us with, the sun, the moon, the stars, and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Just what we read in Psalm 136 about his creative, where he puts the waters in its place and put the sun, the moon, and the stars in its place, goes right along with this particular song. And then pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, all I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We'll sing all three verses.